Good evening. Teach us how to pray. This is how the Lord's Prayer starts in Luke's Gospel. And I'm just so grateful that the disciples asked that question. And they must have really listened to the answer because we have it recorded for us here, not only in Matthew's Gospel, but also in Luke's Gospel. And have you ever asked the same question? Have you ever said to somebody, "Teach me how to pray"? I suspect that most people have never asked that question. So what is the difference between the original disciples and us is that they were intentional about responding to something good that they saw in someone else. So this morning I spoke about how in the Christian life that we are called to be examples and that we are called to take note of those who live according to the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a healthy Christian fellowship, there should be many examples. I want to give you the good news that I am spotting really great things in this fellowship, and there are many people in this fellowship that are an example and an inspiration to me. I'm not going to name them from the front, but I want to tell you that is true. That is true. As I was preparing for Sunday and I was thinking about who are the flesh and blood examples in my life, I went through quite a few years back, but I was also thinking about the last 4 years here at CCC and people that have shown me the way of Christ here in this fellowship. And this question, teaches how to pray, is a courageous question, but it's also a vulnerable question because it admits that actually we have so much to learn. And in teaching this series, I find myself very humbled by how much I need to learn about prayer, especially when you take one phrase per week and it really, there's no avoiding it. There's no jumping over it. And tonight the phrase is, "Hallowed be your name." So if you do find yourself struggling with concentration, you can always nip out the door there, get an ice cream, come back in, and, you know, nobody's going to notice, particularly at the back. Is that allowed? I think it's allowed, isn't it? Okay. What comes into our minds when we think about God? That is probably the most important starting point for the prayer, "Hallowed be your name." What comes into our mind when we think about God? Here in Inverness, many, many years ago, because I've just thought of this now, because I can't give you the year, I'd come back from a Scripture Union camp at Betty Hill, where I'd heard the gospel for the first time, and had, I won't go into the whole story, but it was a significant time for me spiritually. And there was a meeting at the YMCA in Inverness, and I must have been about 13 or 14. And somebody held up a book by A.W. Tozer, who I quoted last week. You can tell it's an old book because he's known by his initials. People don't do that anymore, do they? And the book was called Knowledge of the Holy. And I went out and I bought that book and I read it as a teenager. And most of it I didn't understand. But it taught me that the question about who God is one of the most important questions you can ask when you're approaching God in prayer. When we approach God in worship, actually knowing who He is the essential starting point. And the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is taking time to set apart God's name and to recall who He is and what He's done. This evening, we sang a song, "Behold our God seated on the throne. Come, let us adore Him." And that's inspired by a reading from Isaiah chapter 6, and I'd like to read this to you because I think it, in many ways, it gives a narrative which helps us to frame this petition. Holy is the Lord's name. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, and with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people." There's 3 points in this passage. The first one is, wow! And the second one is, woe! And the third one is, go! Wow, woe, go. And the prayer, "Hallowed be your name," is a wow prayer. And as we're going through the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is saying we need to go, wow. We need to understand how amazing God is. We need to remember how great he is. Isaiah heard, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And what happened to him in terms of his response was, rather than going, wow, he went, whoa. I don't know if you can relate to that in your own prayer life, that whenever you read something about how perfect God is, that just makes you think about how imperfect you are. And Isaiah says, "Woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." He's crushed by his inadequacy. He is consumed by the sense that he is a total failure relative to the vision that he has had of God. And that can happen when we're seeking to grow in prayer. As we're seeking to discover more of who God is and what he calls us to in terms of that love relationship with him, we can get stuck at the woe and never do the wow. But we see here that God intervenes and he provides atonement. He says, "Your guilt is taken away, your sin has been atoned for." Because God is a forgiving God. God is a God who pardons. And yet his mercy must never be taken for granted. It says in Exodus 34 that God maintains love to thousands and forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So there's this great mystery in Isaiah 6 and also in throughout the Old Testament. How can God be a God of justice and a God of holiness and yet also a God who forgives? There's a real tension running through the whole of the Old Testament. How can this be? And this tension is resolved. This apparent contradiction is explained through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Romans chapter 3 that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice through the shedding of his blood. He did this so that as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. So when Isaiah knows that he is forgiven, then he's then ready to pray and to go and serve others. And in all our praying, we've got upward prayers, we've got inward prayers, and we've got outward prayers. And the upward prayers are the prayers of praise. The inward prayers are the prayers of self-examination. The prayers of wow and the prayers of woe. But when we remember what Christ has done for us on the cross, we go from woe to go. So let's look at the wow prayer then. It doesn't sound like a wow prayer, but there are lots of examples in the Bible of people who are recalling God's name. We heard from Daniel earlier on. Just look at the prayers of Daniel and how he begins by recalling God's name, who he is and what he's done for the people of Israel. And he's just filled with a sense of wonder about God's character and God's love and God's deeds on behalf of Israel. It's a wow prayer. And you look at the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and they all begin with that wow. And again, it relates to what I said this morning, is that we learn through examples. And one of the best ways to learn how to pray is to read the prayers in the Bible. And I very often feel I have nothing to say in terms of vocabulary. My heart is bursting to want to pray, but I just can't get the words out. And I find that I go to the Bible and I use the biblical prayers. I use the Psalms. And particularly some of these. Okay, we're going to drop this word wow now. We're going to call it awe. Prayers of awe. Prayers of praise. Maybe you've got a hymn book. You still have hymn books, Hazel? Maybe they're all online now. But some of these old hymn books are great because they cover a range of just adoration prayers. And using some of these to pray are really helpful as well. Okay, looking at the Lord's Prayer, I just want to talk about 4 points. And I'm mindful of the heat. I'm mindful of that you've all probably been out in the sunshine today. So I'm going to try and keep this brief. 4 points are evoking God's holy name. What does that mean, evoking God's holy name? I'll explain it. Second point is praising God's holy name. Third point is remembering God's holiness. And fourthly, thankfulness for God's grace. That's what I believe is encapsulated into the petition, hallowed be thy name. Evoking God's holy name, praising God's holy name, remembering God's holiness, and thankfulness for God's grace. In older liturgies of worship, it would begin with prayers of approach. Sounds a bit sort of formal. I used to put that in my orders of service and get some funny looks from the worship bands. You know, prayers of approach. But basically it's saying that before we rush into God's presence, let's stop and think about who we are praying to. Evoke means to bring to mind. And there's almost universal agreement within Christian teaching on prayer that thinking over who it is that we are addressing is absolutely the right place to start. And that just might mean 60 seconds. Now, it's not, it doesn't have to take a long time, but just to pause and to think about who it is that we're praying to. Some of you may be from another church tradition, like the Episcopal Church, the Anglican tradition, and they have something called collets. Has anyone ever heard of a collet? Well, that's what a collet is doing. It's making you stop and think about the God that you're approaching. And if you're really keen to do this, you can actually get online the collets of Thomas Cranmer, who basically wrote a lot of the prayers in the particularly in the English Reformation. So that's just a way of like stopping. And I can remember when I became a Christian at first and I started praying with somebody that I was being discipled one-on-one, and he would say, let's pray now. And I think I was just so overcome with a sense of awe that I was able to come into God's presence that there would be silence for minutes before I would even start praying. And I can remember apologizing for that and saying, oh, I'm sorry that I wasn't able to get my prayers out very quickly. And he says, don't apologize. You're actually preparing to talk to God. And we emphasize in our tradition the immediacy of access to God, and that's really healthy and that's really good. But that immediacy of access cost God's Son his life on the cross. And even to just remember that is a great start. So that's evoking God's holy name. So secondly, praising God's holy name. In Psalm 92, verse 1, it says these words, "It is good to praise the Lord and to make music to your name, O Most High, to proclaim your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night." And there's so many creative ways that we can praise the Lord these days. Many people have smartphones and they can even have worship songs on the smartphone. You have a worship band available just at the flick of a button. Of course, that might take you into BBC News and you might never get down to praying, but it's potentially a good tool that you can use. And this week I was experimenting with that with Spotify, and I was thinking about the idea of proclaiming God's love in the morning, and it just happened that on the random sort of shuffle play that they have on these Spotify accounts, it brought a sort of range of three songs that were all about praising God in the morning. And I just took that as a real encouragement from the Lord that he was even directing the Spotify shuffle play. And I believe that creator of the universe, that is not a problem for him. But you may ask the question, why do we need to praise God anyway? Has God got some kind of need to be praised? And C.S. Lewis, in his Reflections on the Psalms, he addressed this question. And he said that basically anything that we delight in and that we enjoy in life, that we like to express our enjoyment through verbal affirmation. So could think of lots of banal examples like football teams and things like that, but I won't. And I'll talk about something really special like two lovers. And I guess on one level you could say, well, they know that they love each other, but to tell them just seems to complete the enjoyment. To tell someone they're beautiful completes your own enjoyment of that person. And C.S. Lewis said something really profound. I'm going to read it to you because he's so much more eloquent than me, but you do need to stay awake for this. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. This is so even when our expressions are inadequate, as of course they usually are. But how if one could really and fully praise poetry or music, then indeed the object would be fully appreciated and our delight would have attained perfect development. And because we're made in the image of God and because we're made to glorify God and to enjoy Him, our enjoyment of God is completed in the expression of praise. So when it says in Psalm 92, verse 1, it is good to praise the Lord, to make music to your name, Most High, it's saying it's the right thing to do, but it's also good for us as children of our Heavenly Father to praise Him. And it's St. Augustine that said that whatever we love and whatever we praise, that sort of reflects the condition of our heart and the loyalties of our heart. So as we express our loyalty and our love for God, that has an effect on our hearts and it has an effect on how we live. So praise is not only some creative and aesthetic part of our prayer life, it's fundamental to us being healthy. Because Jesus said you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not loving God with all of your heart, then you will have a distorted relationship with others. So, speaking about evoking God's name and praising God's name, thirdly, remembering God's holiness. The word hallow is not a word that we use very often today, but the word hallow means to set apart or to make sacred. And you see, the Jewish people, their culture is set up with daily reminders of God's holiness. All these food laws, these kosher food laws, are reminders of the separateness and the holiness of God. There's so many visual reminders in the Jewish faith. But we don't have any of that. We don't have any of that at all, because in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declared all foods clean. We don't have to keep these food laws and all these clean and unclean sort of laws in the Old Testament are no longer relevant. We see that in Peter's vision in the Acts of the Apostles. And so we find ourselves in a situation where it's quite easy to forget that God is so different from us, that we are the creature, we're the one who has been created, and He is the creator. And that distance has been closed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact the Holy of Holies was ripped open when Jesus died on the cross. And we inhabit that intimacy, that speed of access to God. But it's good for us to remember that He is a holy God. He's a God that is pure and perfect in all His ways. You know the hymn that says, "Ascribe greatness to our God the rock. His work is perfect and all His ways are just." a God of faithfulness, a God of justice, good and upright is he. Because we are new covenant believers, because we are worshiping on this side of the cross, as we reflect on God's holiness, we also move into reflecting on his grace, on the free gift of his Son. This morning I spoke about Bonhoeffer's writings on cheap grace. And one of the Psalms that helps us to avoid that is Psalm 130, verse 4. It says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are to be feared." So it's saying, therefore, I don't take it for granted that the Holy God allows me to approach him. So finally, how do we praise God's name? How do we praise God's name? We need scripture to do that. And I'm not going to go through it tonight, but just to say that there is, throughout the whole Old Testament, there are many names for God. God the provider. The Lord will provide. The Lord is peace. The Lord Almighty. The Lord is my banner. There's about 15 different forms of Yahweh in the Old Testament. Then there are other titles of God, the shepherd, the king, the judge, the redeemer, the warrior, the rock, the ancient of days, the mighty one. And then into the New Testament, you can do, almost go through the alphabet, and there are many different names for Jesus. So as we recall these different names for Jesus, you could almost take one a day or one a week and just use that to just remember who he is and what he's done and what he's like. Because remember, at the beginning of the sermon, I said that when you think of God, what comes into your mind? And if your mind is transformed by the reading and meditation of Scripture, then over time, when it comes to that part in the Lord's Prayer where it says, "Hallowed be your name," you will be able to, the Holy Spirit will remind you of what you've been taught. That's what Jesus said. He said, "The Holy Spirit will remind you of the things I've taught you." And as we learn to meditate on Scripture, over time, we get to know what God is like, and we bring that in to our prayers. So I've spoken tonight about the upward prayers, other parts of the Lord's Prayer are focusing on the self-examination, and they're also focusing on the outward prayers. I've also spoken about the different ways that we can evoke God's holy name, to praise God's holy name, to remember God's holiness and thankfulness for his grace, and just a few pointers to how we can use Scripture to learn God's name. But finally, just to close, just to say that I just want to challenge you to encourage one another to grow in prayer. I think that unless you take a risk in Christian fellowship, you will limit how much you grow as a Christian. And I took a risk in 1997, sitting in a sermon about prayer, and I went to the preacher afterwards and I said, "Would you teach me how to pray?" And he took me very seriously. And he said, "What time do you start work?" I said, I start work at 7:45 in Sunderland. And he said, well, that means you'll have to come to my house for about 6:45 or 7 o'clock. And he just sort of left it like that. And suddenly this aspiration to learn how to pray was left with a practical challenge. Was I prepared to make the time to go and meet with him? And I did. And he was one of these people in the church that was really close to God. He didn't have a big preaching ministry. He used to preach once a year because he said he liked to prepare well. It's a lesson there, isn't there? And he used to preach on prayer often. He was in charge of the fabric of the church. And he was extremely close to God and had learned over many years. His name was Ron, and Ron probably taught me more about prayer than anyone else. If I hadn't asked that question, I wouldn't have got that blessing. If I'd got frightened by the time that he wanted to meet, I wouldn't have got that blessing. And if I hadn't persevered, I wouldn't have got that blessing. But I'm so glad that I asked that question. And so maybe you'll think about who you might approach to say, teach me how to pray, or get ready for the person that might approach you. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are not only the almighty, powerful creator of the universe, but you are the Word made flesh. The one who dwelt amongst us, the one who walked with the disciples, the one who read their hearts, but also took their questions seriously. And we thank you tonight that we can come freely to you, Holy God. We come to you, Father, with all our inadequacy and all our failure. But we thank you for the good news that you died so that we could come to you. And you call us to come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lord, we confess that our souls are so often restless because we do not find our rest in you. And we pray, O Lord, that you would mercifully draw us by your Spirit into a discipline of growth in our prayer life. And we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen our feeble knees. I thank you for the amazing grace that you have shown me time and time and time again. And if you would keep a record of sins, who could stand? But we thank you that with you there is forgiveness, and we revere you, we fear you, but we also run to you, thanking you that you are already running to us, Holy Father. So come, Holy Spirit, and impart your blessing on us tonight, that everyone will leave this place with an unmistakable touch of grace from the Lord Jesus Christ and a royal invitation to come into your presence more and more. Your name is beautiful. Teach us to praise your name. We ask a blessing on all who are involved in preparing worship in the church, that you would give them much grace and enjoyment of you in the secret place as they prepare to lead in the public place. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.